grateful for you know, all the love and the care that this congregation has given to me and my family, and throughout the many years that we've been here, it's been a blessing. You know, obviously we've had our highs and our lows through all of these things, and I was going to read tonight thank you card from John Robinson. And many of you know John Robinson, and he is he's a good friend to many of us here. And he's been through some stuff, amen? Yeah. And throughout all of it, though, his outlook towards how the Lord is using him is just increasingly growing. And he knows that through all the stuff that has happened, that the Lord is going to continue to use him and has continued to use him. And he wanted to thank, and he sent several thank you notes to me, just saying how much he appreciates our church's love and our care for him, our, you know, acceptance and just encouragement towards him. And he says, God's Word Baptist Church and Pastor Stewart, time has flown by, but I have not forgotten what a blessing it was to be there with you all for the anniversary service in September. Thank you for the accommodations, the fellowship, the offering, for the chance to minister the word. I am excited to see what God has in store for your church as the area around you grows, and I pray you'll have increased zeal and wisdom for reaching the lost and ministering to the brethren. Again, many thanks to you, and the Lord bless you greatly, your friend, John P. Robinson. And he puts on the very back here, the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust, in Ruth chapter 12, or chapter 2, verse 12. So I wanted to make sure I read that tonight. I was going to read it this morning, and just kind of escaped me a little bit, but I had received it just recently in the mail, and just wanted to let you know that many of the individuals here have, you know, sent thank you letters and notes. Brother Sherry's, I believe, is still pinned up over there. If not, it was taken down, but many of them have sent, you know, a heartfelt thank you for just being faithful. And in this day and age, that is something that is deeply important, is just being faithful. You know, sometimes we don't feel like doing what the Lord tells us to do, but when we do it, the reward is great. Amen. When we come and we fellowship and we worship together and we come around the Word of God and learn, those are all things that are important to us. And they're important to God above all, and it brings Him glory and praise. So, you know, again, there's just an encouragement for that as we kind of close out this year. This evening, as I had alluded, I'm going to talk a little bit about something that is a doctrinal principle that I have mentioned a few times, pointed out in a couple of places, and we're going to turn to the book of Matthew. And one of the key things that when you look at the four Gospels of Jesus Christ's ministry here on earth, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there are often a lot of things that people kind of take for granted. They don't always understand why one account is given in one place and why it's not given in another, or why certain words have slightly varied in how it is phrased, and what certain things are said and what certain things are recorded and accounted. And all of that is important. And it comes down to what is often referred to as the harmony of the Gospels. Now, I am not musical in nature, but I do know that if something is harmonious, it is something that works together. The definition of harmony is that it refers to a pleasing combination of different sounds, notes, or elements that fit together well, creating a sense of agreement, peace, and richness. And that is, I mean, that's a really good definition of what harmony is. And when you think about the Gospels of Jesus that record Jesus Christ's ministry, it is very clear that all of them just kind of fit together like cogs. Some of them pick up certain things, some of them pick up other things, but it gives us a pretty good account of what happened during Christ's ministry. Now, again, we were talking about this morning about Christ's birth. And again, we're talking about it this evening. But if you go over to the book of Mark, and again, just turn there to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 1, to again point this out. Mark chapter 1. Mark portrays the ministry of Christ very differently than Matthew and Luke and John. And Mark portrays him as a servant. As a servant. And that's a very different perspective than how a lot of people perceive Christ. But he's a servant, and what we find that there is no lineage given. There is no account given of him being born. There's nothing. It just starts off, it says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as is written in the prophets. Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight, as we saw this morning, quoting from Isaiah. And then it goes into John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And then it just starts going through, and it talks a little bit about John the Baptist, and then it just jumps right into his ministry. It says that he was, after being baptized in this first part, in verse 12, he was immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. He was there for 40 days, in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was in the with wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. And then after that, it goes to John in prison. I mean, it doesn't even mention anything like it does in Matthew and in Luke about the temptation. It doesn't give details at all. It just says he was tempted. And then it just keeps going right in through all of this. And it's important to understand why that happens. Because again, nobody cares where a servant comes from. That's not important. Go over to the book of John. John chapter 1. And, again, this might be a little rudimentary, but bear with me. John chapter 1, where's the lineage of Jesus Christ in this? Well, it's not there, because John portrays Christ as God, divine, as we saw this morning, where we saw several passages in this that were referencing that made the Jews angry. And it says in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. If you want a lineage, there it is. He's God. And there's the end of it. And then he goes into it again through this passage. He gives some stuff with John the Baptist, goes into Christ being baptized, and then, and then it goes into the Lord starting to call disciples unto him. I mean, we see that there's some big differences between how Christ is being portrayed in the first part. And we go through the book of Matthew, and if we go into the book of Matthew, we start off with what? In Matthew chapter 1, it says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Adam, and then it goes through all of the begats. And it goes through all of the begats, and again, I want to kind of point this out here, where it gets down over here to verse 6, and it says, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been been the wife of Urias, and Solomon begat Rehoboam, and so on and so forth. To the point of where it gets down to, where it comes to, in verse 16, and Jacob, not the Jacob that we find earlier, but another man named Jacob. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom born Jesus, who is called Christ. So what we find here is we find this royal lineage that is given from Solomon. Solomon is, it's important to understand why it was from Solomon. Because Solomon, that's the royal line. That's where royalty came from. Now, if you go over to the book of Luke, and you go to the book of Luke, and you see this lineage that is given here, and in the first part, the lineage is not given. The lineage doesn't show up till a little bit later. And let's see here. My pages are sticking together. And as you go through this passage here, and I don't know why my, where am I, where is this? Why am I not finding it here in my, yes, chapter 3, thank you. Yeah, it was chapter 3, not chapter 2. That's why I've got a wrong reference here. That's why I'm getting messed up. And they're correcting me. Yeah, they're going to come after me. But in chapter 3, it goes into where in verse 23, it says, Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as he was supposed, the son of Joseph, which is the son of Heli. And then it starts going through this lineage. And we get down through here where we start realizing there are a few changes. And in verse 31, where it says, which was the son of Milai, which is the son of Menan, which is the son of Mattatiah, which is the son of Nathan, which was the son of David, which was the son of Jesse. Now, this is a different lineage. This lineage is different in its form because it's not royal. The line did not go through Nathan. But Nathan was still the son of David. He was still the offspring of Jesse. There was that root that was there. But what this portrays and what this shows is his humanity. The Son of God. God as man. And what we find in the book of Matthew is we find the harmony that is there with him as king that we saw this morning. You realize that the only account of the wise men coming is in the book of Matthew? Why? Because wise men weren't coming to worship a man. They weren't coming to worship a servant. They were coming to worship a king. That's why it shows up there and it doesn't show up in any of the other accounts. Because God is trying to show us something. He's trying to show us how Christ is portrayed. When you take all of these accounts together and you take everything that is in these gospels together and you put them together, they create a very pleasing, harmonic form of what God is telling us of who Jesus Christ is and what he has done. You know, as we compare a little bit of Matthew and a little bit of Luke here, I want you to go back over to the book of Matthew and I want you to see something. And we already talked about this lineage that comes directly from the royal line. But as we go through all of this, we get to a point of where it's interesting that this doesn't account anything about talking to Mary. This only accounts talking to Joseph. Because you go over to verse 19 in Matthew chapter 1, it says, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream. You go through this, and guess what you're not going to find? You're not going to find anything about an angel talking to Mary. Only talks to Joseph. Only, that's the only account that is here. Let's go flip over to the book of Luke again. Let's go over to the book of Luke. And what do we find in Luke? And in Luke chapter 1, and in Luke chapter 1, in verse 27, it says, here we find, or back to verse 26, and in the sixth month from the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto his, the city, city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, and the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. That's not a caveat for worship, by the way, okay? Let's just understand that. And it says, And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. You know one thing I know about Mary? Mary was a thinker. How many times did she sit back and ponder stuff that is accounted in Scripture? She didn't sit there and try to spout off what she thought she knew. She just sat there and meditated on it. That's a good thing to do, amen? But here we find this, and we find this account that is here, and the next thing you know is that she's going over to Elizabeth, and there's stuff that is happening there, and the end result is, as you continue to go through this, you find all of these things that are happening, and all the neighbors and everyone else that are coming, and all these things, and there's no account of Joseph being discussed here. Now, this is interesting to think about when you start calculating what the Lord is teaching here, is that there's something royal about what is going on, and that royalty comes from that father's blood. Royalty does not come from the mother's side. But what we find very interesting is that it's important that it counts Mary here, because that is part of the understanding of Christ being man. Being in the flesh, being made in the flesh, as it says in the book of John, John chapter 1. So what we begin to find is, we find as we start matching these up, we get that full account of what is going on. The angel appeared, the angels were appearing to a lot of people during this time. There are a lot of them, all right? And you find that at this point in time, one's appearing to Joseph, one's appearing to Mary, and it tells both of them what the plan is. So that when they come together, they both know the plan. They both know what exactly the Lord is doing. It wasn't all of a sudden Joseph's like, hey, I'm going to put you away, or, you know, we're going to, and she's going, what are you talking about? What's going on? And you know, here's, you know, it wasn't Joseph, you know, freaking out one day and like, well, what's going on? What's going to happen? No, it was coordinated. It was harmony. Both of these accounts together. Why don't you go back over to the book of Matthew? And in Matthew chapter 2, we find that here is the mention of him being in Bethlehem. Matthew chapter 2, in verse 1, it says, Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, we find, and we read that this morning, and here they come and they're asking, where was he born? Where is he? And Herod's scrambling because he doesn't know anything. He's just a puppet king. He is not of the house of David. Let's be clear here. Any of the Herods were puppet kings that were put in place by the Roman government to try to control the Jews, because the Jews were a rebellious lot. They were a problem from day one with the book, with the Romans. And it was a big issue. So they were constantly putting down uprising after uprising after uprising, and they put in, they instituted all of these pseudo-governments that were in place. Because, again, you go over there and you find that there's this weird type of government where there you've got the Roman Empire that is in charge, but then all of a sudden you've got this governor by the name of Pilate that's in charge, and then you've got this King Herod that's also in charge somewhat, doing certain things. But at the same time, they didn't really get along until they all decided to ally against Jesus Christ. Then all of a sudden they became friends. Why? Because Pilate was Roman. He wasn't Jewish. Herod was some sort of pseudo, you know, king that was put in place, but he himself was not Jewish in royalty. But he was supposed to be controlling things. But what we find is that Herod has no idea, no concept of what is going on, what Scripture says. He calls together the chief priests and the scribes and says, where is he going to be born? And they say in verse 6, this is what they're quoting, and it says, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, art thou the least among the princes of Judah? For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Now, this is interesting. Now, he's quoting Micah chapter 5. And if you turn to Micah chapter 5, if you can find that, if you can find the book of Jonah, you can find the book of Micah because it's right next door. So find your Old Testament prophets, the minor ones back there, in the last part of the book. Keep going back, and if you can find Daniel, you can kind of a few books over, you're going to find Micah. And in Micah chapter 5 and in verse 2, this was what they were quoting. It says, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little amongst the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings have been forth from old, from everlasting. Now, again, right there, that talks about Jesus being God. Yeah, I mean, you cannot ignore that when it says he's been from everlasting. He's always existed. From, as it says, from old. And it says he's going to be a ruler in Israel. He's going to be a king. And this is why this is quoted in the book of Matthew. And it's not quoted, this account is not taken into consideration over there in the book of Luke. Because we're talking about a king. A king. And Jesus Christ is a king. He is the king that is the king that is supposed to be over this earth. Now we understand that there is a prince of power of the air. There is a ruler of darkness. We understand that there is a god of this world that they have elected that is not Jesus Christ. But let's be clear, this belongs to him. All of it. And just because man forfeited it and gave it up doesn't mean that it belongs to anyone else. Now, I understand what was going on over there in Matthew and in Luke when the devil said, I will give you all these kingdoms. And that is because of what had happened with Adam. But now, it's a totally different story. Jesus Christ has all power. He has the power of death. He has the power over sin. I mean, He has the keys to hell and death. I mean, we understand that there was something that happened when Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again. That resurrection was very different than any other resurrection in Scripture. And because of that, we know who Jesus Christ is. He is the rightful ruler over this earth. He is rightfully to rule and reign here. But what we find with this passage is we find that this is the mention of the Bethlehem prophecy. Luke doesn't mention it. Because again, he's talking about him in his human man flesh form. Now let's take a look at another passage and let's go over there to Hold on here a second. Let me just point something out. When you take a look at what we find in Matthew chapter 2, what you find is that there was this in verse 16, it says, "Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken of Jeremy," that's Jeremiah, "the prophet, saying, in Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation, weeping, and mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted, because they are not." That's post-birth abortion, folks. Just going to say it as it is. But I want you to think about this for a second. This has happened multiple times. Now, we can make a correlation back over there to what happened with Moses, but understand, this was specifically to try to eliminate the royal line. Who else did that? Remember Athaliah? And she went in and she started cleaning house in Judah. And she was killing all the kids and killing all of those when her son died. And then there was only one that was saved and grew up in the chief priest's house. He was spared, and then he was made king at 7 years old. And Athaliah was all screaming treason, treason, treason. And then Jehoiada, the priest, sent out the army after her, chased her down, and slew her. You know, the devil's always tried to get rid of that lineage, by the way. He's always tried to kill it off. He's always trying to do something with that. Because if he can do that, then he can make then he can have God break his promise, break a covenant. But God will never allow that to happen. He'll never allow that to happen. But I point that out because that was the royal line that Athaliah was after. And we have a very similar thing here that is going on that was a fulfillment of prophecy over there in the book of Jeremiah, where he said, this is what's going to happen. This is what is going to happen. There's going to be some returning, but there's going to be some lamenting. There's going to be some sorrow. There's going to be some things that are going to happen to Israel that people need to understand. They're going to be bad. And while this did happen and occur, and it was a fulfillment of this, there's other stuff that is going to come, but it's not against the royal line. But I guarantee you, the Lord has told us that Satan himself is going to try to keep the Lord from coming and sitting on that throne. And it's the Battle of Armageddon. And then he's going to try to evict him from the throne after the 1,000 years, 1,000-year millennial reign, which just baffles me. You have 1,000 years of no homelessness, nobody's going hungry, no war, righteous judgment, justice, people, I mean, you know, you just go over there and read what God talks about is going to happen during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, and you're like, man, that's like paradise on earth. You think that's what people want. But yet the devil, when he's, you know, loosed for a little season, what does he do? He deceives the nations again. You know, he did the same thing over there in the garden. Could you imagine living in a garden where you didn't have to do much? You're keeping the garden. There's no weeds, there's no bugs, there's no insects, there's no disease. Well, that's when we begin to understand that the word keep has a very different meaning behind it. And he didn't keep the garden because something got in that shouldn't. But the end result is you find there's paradise and man trades it in for sin. At the end of the 1,000-year reign, does the same thing. Trades it in for sin. And God ends it. And then we have new heaven and new earth, and we know what the book of Revelation says about all that. But I point all that out to say that it's all about Jesus Christ as king. And the nation of Israel wants Jesus, or wants the kingdom, because once they're the kingdom that is over all, then what you find is very clearly that they are the premier nation over everyone. They're not that now. They're the offscouring. I mean, if there is an option to vote against Israel in the UN, just about everyone will. Because people don't understand what the Israelis are, you know, what they're about. Now look, again, I'm not, just like I said, I'm not condoning everything Israel does, okay? When I pray for Israel, I'm praying for redemption, I'm praying for salvation, I'm praying for those things. The Lord's going to protect them and keep them the way He's going to keep them. And yeah, I'm going to bless them as much as I can bless them. But I am not going to bless what their sin is, and I am not going to condone what their sin is. But I certainly am not going to come alongside and curse them. Because that's just going to go bad for me. It goes bad for any nation that does. So we got to be careful. We have to be very, very, very careful about that. But I want us to go back over to the book of Luke, and I want you to see something here in the book of Luke, that as this announcement was to Mary, we find in chapter 3, the announcement, or excuse me, the lineage being from Nathan in human form. What we find in this passage of Scripture is we find that there was some hardship. Now, we do find that, yes, they had to flee, and they fled to Egypt for a period of time, and then came back out, and yes, I guess that we could consider that some hardship and some persecution, according to, like I said, with like Athaliah and of that nature. But we find some difficulties in life. Have you ever found that there's difficulties in life living in your flesh? Yeah, there's a lot. Have there been times where you're just, as I said the other day, when you come to the realization that life isn't a series of problems one after another, it's a series of problems that are consecutive all at the same time. You know, they just keep coming, but they're happening one on top of another. They don't even wait for the next one to start or stop. It just happens. And you go to chapter 2 in the book of Luke, and it says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out from a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed." Man, I am so wanting to say something right now about the state of Washington, but I'm going to keep my mouth shut. Hardship!
We all know.
Yeah, hardship. Hardship. Taxes are hardship, amen? I mean, how much better would it be if we didn't pay taxes? Some people would be like, "Well, we have a bit of some problems there," and so on and so forth, and you know. So, but understanding, you know, taxes can be a bit of a hardship. You know, come April, all of a sudden you owe money. That's a hardship, right? And we get down to here to verse 3, and it says, "And all went to be taxed, everyone to his own city." Could you imagine that? How many of you were born right here in Ridgefield? Danny. He's the only absolute pure Ridgefieldite. Ridgefieldonian, whatever you would call him. Ridgefield, yeah, sputter. I mean, how many of us were born in the state of Washington? Okay, got a few more. How many of us were born somewhere else? Quite a few. How many of us were not even born, in the Pacific Northwest? I mean, I guess we could consider, I don't know if you consider Idaho Pacific Northwest. Sometimes they do, sometimes they don't. I think it all depends. Yeah. But, you know, here we are. I mean, I was born in Boise, Idaho. Could you imagine if all of a sudden, whatever president we have says, okay, He sends a decree to the IRS, and the IRS sends you an email or a letter or a telephone call or an IRS agent knocking on your door saying, you got to go back to your hometown so that we can tax you. Yeah. Poor Amy, she's got to go back to Seoul, South Korea. I don't know about that. Yeah. I mean, nowadays. I would be a little inconvenienced by that. It'd be a little bit of a hardship. Like, all right, I got to go back, got to go get a hotel. How long got to go stay there? I got to wait for the IRS agent to come to my hotel room and fill out my taxes, and then I get to drive back home. Some of us would have to fly. Some of us had a long walk. My dad would have to go all the way back to Martha's Vineyard in Massachusetts. Can you imagine that? I mean, and here he is. I mean, this is a hardship. So here's Joseph, and what does he do? He goes to Bethlehem because he was the house of David to be taxed. And in verse 5, I like how it phrases this. And I'm bringing this up for a reason. Because over there, we find a lot of stuff talking about royalty and the king's environment, things like that. And here in verse 5, it says, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. Ladies, when you're great with child, does a long distance move sound great to you? Yeah. And you're not driving in some cart or anything like that. You're either hoofing it or you're on an animal, and that's not comfortable. That's a bit of hardship. And here they are, and they show up where it was, and we find that in verse 7, it says she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. Why was he in a manger? Why was he in a feeding trough? Because there was no room for them in the inn. Obviously, they didn't use Vrbo or Airbnb or whatever, Trivago or whatever, you know, booking site that was out there. And they wound up having some hardship, having to stay with a bunch of animals or where animals would be. And I point that out to say, you know what you're going to have in your flesh? Some hardship. Some hardship. And Jesus didn't come into this world as a king. He came very humbly. And hardships humble you, amen? Hardships are going to humble you. And while we could see him coming in as a king in the book of Matthew, we see him coming in as a man that understands what we go through. And he's having to humble himself to come from where he is to this place. And furthermore, we've got wise men bringing gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Riches as birthday presents to Christ. And what do we find in verse 8? And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born in this day in the city of David a Savior, not a king, a Savior. God had to come as man to be a Savior. That's why this is put here in this account. And it says, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it says, and came to pass when the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us go now even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Which would be considered the more honorable profession? Being a wise man that counseled king, or somebody that was cleaning up the wool of a sheep? These were very, very, very humble occupation guys. They didn't have prestigious degrees or anything of that nature. They were lowly. They were lowly. Just tending sheep. And you find that the Lord comes to us in the way that He did. And He came very humbly. Very lowly. And that's why we find these things, these humble things, these lowly things, in the book of Luke. Because that's what our flesh is, right? You think about it. You really want to glorify in your flesh? What good things has your flesh done lately? You're like, hey, I brushed my teeth. Congratulations. Maybe you did some sort of accomplishment, but I'll tell you, it was the Lord that gave you that ability. Amen. We begin to realize exactly how low our flesh is. And here's the Lord coming in that. And that's why Luke portrays this whole part of the coming of Christ, this first advent, very differently than he portrays it in the book of Matthew. Like I said, Mark doesn't even mention it. John doesn't even talk about it because he's talking about him as God. And God's always been, so we don't need to go into any lineage and we don't need to go into how he came. But when he showed up in the physical sense, God takes these two passages, these two gospels, these two men, and gives them some insight into something that thousands of years later, here we are reading it, and we can begin to see how they match up and how they fit together perfectly. And you take both of these passages in the first part of Matthew and the first part of Luke, and you have this beautiful picture of how Christ comes as the ruler of all, but humble and lowly, unexpected. The Jews are thinking fanfare. The Jews are the ones that missed some of the prophecies about how he's going to come. The Jews are the ones that were having a hard time making some of those connections because of their hardness of heart, because of their rebellious spirit, because of the stubbornness that they had, because of the sin of idolatry of self and in humanistic form of worship. They lost sight of some of the great things that were found in Scripture. They're thinking Jesus Christ, or they're thinking the Messiah is going to come like it's talked about with the second advent. That's what they're looking for. That's what they're looking for. That's what they were expecting. So no wonder those scribes and Pharisees are like, star? What star? What are you talking about? Yeah, he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem, but I think we would have all known by now, right? Nope. He came very lowly, very humbly, to portray that he had come in the flesh to be our Savior, to die for our sins. Matthew portrays him coming as a king, but eventually a king that is rejected by his people. But one day, he's not coming back as a man. And he is coming back as the King of Kings. Amen. And he's going to take over everything. Amen. And it's all going to be ruled by him. And it's either his way or it's, well, the not so pleasant way. And God makes all that clear in Scripture. But what we find is, and this is just kind of a little bit of a tease of what the harmony of the Gospels is about. And how you begin to watch how all of those things and those accounts from those four men all interlace together to create this beautiful picture for us of who our Savior, who our God, who our King really is. And I kind of challenge you. You know, over the next few days, we're going to probably have family coming in. We're going to have all sorts of busyness and things going on. But take time to sit there and say, God, I am thankful that you did come. I am thankful that you came. I am thankful for what you have given to us. I'm thankful for the gift of salvation. I'm thankful you died on the cross for me. I am thankful that you have forgiven my sins, and I'm thankful that I have a home in heaven with you. None of that would be possible if he did not come here to do those things. So hopefully this has kind of been a little bit of an eye-opener for some of the harmony part. And again, there's so much more that is in, that is, I mean, when you start looking at the harmony of the Gospels, there's a lot. There is a lot, and there's a lot you have to pay attention to, specific words, specific phrases, specific times, and, you know, trying to chart it out and get it all graphed out, get it in your mind, and you begin to see this beautiful pattern that the Lord has set out there to see the work of Christ when he was here. So hopefully this has been a little bit of a learning lesson, something to kind of take away from and to use a little bit in your daily studies. Let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed again. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you again, Lord, for all that you have done for us. Thank you, Lord, for what you have preserved in your word that shows us you coming as King and, Lord, coming as man. Now, Lord, I just pray that we would understand how it is that you have come, and Lord, what it is you have done for us, and Lord, what it is one day you will do. And Lord, again, I thank you so much for those that are here this evening. I pray, Lord, you would just keep us safe as we go home, that Lord, as we continue throughout this week and as we are there with friends and family, that Lord, above all, we will understand what the purpose behind all of this is. That it is your glory, that it is for you, that it is about you. It's not about us. It's not about gifts. It's not even about family. It's not even about friends. But it is about how good and great a God you are to us, with your love that you have demonstrated to us as a great and wonderful gift. And Lord, may we be thankful and give you praise, just as the angels did, for all that you have done. And these things I do ask and pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.